Good morning, everybody. I hope you're all doing well, better than me. You're going to hear at some point the gravel and whatnot in my voice. I'm going to do this a few times, I'm sure, this morning. And don't worry, I did not prepare the communion elements, and I will not be the one handing them out this morning. So shake my hand at your own risk, I guess. All right, we'd like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using forever, just about. The Lord be with you. Thank you. I feel like I should say, I don't feel bad. I don't think I've got anything. I think it's just the whatever, just the creeping crud stuff. Okay. Could we pray before we begin? Thank you, God. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for getting us to this time and place where we can focus our hearts, focus our minds, focus our energies on you. You're the God who made us. You're the God who loves us. And here we are in the season of the year as we think about and anticipate your gift to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the amazing love that you have for each one of us. I pray that as we go through this hour, that we might experience your love and hear your voice speaking our name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to you for this overwhelming, never-ending, this love that you have for us that, frankly, looks a bit reckless. I mean, you are loving us indiscriminately, God. You loved us before we ever loved you. You are just pouring out love on people that seem not to deserve it, that don't seem to want to return it to you even, God, that people who aren't going to love you back, maybe for years. God, we know our own stories. We know our own journeys. We know where we've been and how good you have been to us in those times when we did not deserve it. But you recklessly loved us. You overwhelmed us with your love, with your kindness. As we sang, God, it's your kindness that brings us to repentance. It's when we realize that you are the one we can go to find love, to find life. It's not because you threatened us with hell or threatened us with death. God, for some of us, we were already experiencing that. We came to you because you are the one who gives us life. You are the one who forgives our sins, sets us free from those chains that have bound us, those powers that have kept us under their control. And then, God, you show up on the scene in Jesus Christ, setting us free. You show up in our lives, and by your Holy Spirit, you have drawn us out. You have gotten us to come out of our shells, to come out of our prisons, to come out of the darkness that we had grown perhaps so comfortable with, into your amazing light, into your freedom, into this life that you created us for. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us. When times are hard, when life looks terrible, when we have no idea what's coming next, God, your love is constant. Your love is faithful. You are with us. And many of us in this room today, God, could give testimony, could share how you are granting peace in the midst of such trying circumstances, that you are making us aware that of your presence with us, that things are going to be okay because you are still God. Your love endures. And whatever we're facing right now, you're going to continue to be with us. You're going to continue to strengthen us, continue to guide us, continue to be Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, God. Thank you for this amazing love that we experience in your Son, Jesus Christ. He's the reason that we've gathered together this morning to worship you. So would you help us to continue to focus our minds and hearts on you? Would you help us to continue to be open to you and to your love and to your grace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake someone's hand, give somebody a hug, or just wave if you don't want to get too close. All right. This is where I'm thankful for microphones, where I don't have to shout, and hopefully you'll all be able to hear me, in spite of the stuff in my throat. Sorry about that. It's as much fun for you as it is for me, I bet. All right, I hope you all got one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in. I'll let you know what's going on around here these days. Inside there, of course, is that welcome card. Love it when you share with us how we could pray for you, or maybe you need some more information about something. You've got a question, great. Write it on there, drop it in that offering box back there so that I can follow up with you in the next couple of days. And one of those things that you might be interested in that's not in your bulletin, I realized too late. I was like, oh, we already printed it and I forgot to stick this in there. Next Sunday, I'm buying some pizza for teenagers and for their parents. We're going to try to finally get a youth group thing going again in January. And so next Sunday, lunchtime, any teens and their parents who are able to hang around after the both services are done, we're going to talk about what that might look like and make sure that we can find something that fits with as many teens as possible. I don't know how this is going to go because they're all so busy with all so many things. So we'll figure something out. But that's next Sunday, so if you have teens, know teens, love teens, whatever, and you want to invite them, we're gonna try to make something happen. And then also, a week from this Wednesday, we're having our longest night service right here, 5:30. For those of you who this time of year is just hard, and you're feeling the longer nights and the shorter days, we're going to have a service here for you, and that's going to hopefully bring some light and some encouragement there before we have our Candlelight Christmas Eve service on the 24th. All right, we've got, there's probably some other stuff in there, preschool program starting up in January as well. We've got preschool age kids now, and they turn 3 in January, and Stacy said, hey, I want to do something for them and for any other preschool age kids, so that's going to start up in January too. All right. Today we are looking at Mark's gospel, which is a little bit different than Matthew's gospel or Luke's or John's. All four are different, especially in the ways that they get into the story of Jesus. Last week we looked at Matthew's gospel, who started off with the credits with Jesus' family tree and who he was, that he was a true person of Israel, you know, descended from Abraham through the royal line of David, and all that that means in all of its... all the promises that God had made, that he was finally fulfilling them all now in Jesus and helping them see the continuity. God has made these promises to his people, and now here he is making good on them. We already know the story of Luke that we'll get into next week. Some of you have heard that over and over again with shepherds and the angels and all the rest. Mark's story is so, so different. Let's just read how Mark introduces Jesus, how he gets into his story. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is not exactly the picture you see on most Christmas cards. Christmas is the time when we're celebrating Jesus' birth, right? And Jesus' arrival on the scene. And Mark just skips that whole story. He just skips right to what Mark probably considered the good stuff, right? He says, this is the beginning. Here's how it began. God sent a messenger ahead, John the Baptist, to proclaim that the Lord was coming, and then Jesus shows up on the scene. Full grown, adult, with a beard, the whole deal. You just skip the whole diaper and manger and angels and shepherds and magi and all that stuff. He introduces Jesus just as a man who shows up on the scene with a message to proclaim, attested by God, voice out of heaven, you are my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased, tested and proved in the wilderness, making it through his time there with Satan, and going out and proclaiming this good news. That's how Mark starts his gospel. Even that word gospel, sorry, that word gospel means good news. And he begins this proclamation of good news by saying, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written. And he goes back to one of the prophets, actually two of the prophets. If your Bible has footnotes, you probably have a footnote in the first couple of verses saying, well, this is actually the prophet Malachi. And then the last part's the prophet Isaiah. But anyway, close enough. If I were to ask you today, what is the good news? What is the gospel? What is the good news that we're celebrating this time of year? I'm guessing we'd have a few different answers. Anybody want to take a shot at it? What's the good news that we celebrate? What's the good news that we Christians gather around? What? Yeah. What's that? The birth of Jesus. And this time of year, certainly, the birth of Jesus is the good news. It's the angels came to proclaim it, said, this would be good. Oh, sorry, that's Luke. That's next week. Yeah, the birth of Jesus. Anybody else want to take a stab at the good news? The resurrection, that's certainly good news. Yeah, God's conquering of sin and death. Yeah. Well, the Apostles' Creed summarizes it well. Yeah, we went through that earlier this year. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all the way through the story of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Yeah, what's the good news? That Jesus saves us from our sins. Is that what you said? Okay. That we have a Savior, that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. The gospel, the good news. Now, it's funny to me that I just read what Jesus said and nobody quoted Jesus. Well, he said the good news was. Jesus comes proclaiming the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let me just real quick, some context that I didn't know when I was, before I started all my training and all this stuff, before I started reading and Googling and finding out and reading the books and all the rest, this word gospel was a word that was being used in the Roman Empire at this time. This word gospel is not specifically a Christian word. This word gospel, good news, the Greek words euangelion or evangelion, which you've heard of evangelism, that's the sharing of the good news. It comes right from the same Greek word. Sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. It's a word that Rome used and people living in Roman cities and Roman provinces used to talk about Rome, to talk about what the emperor had accomplished. And Mark and Matthew and Luke in particular, but John also somewhat as well, they pick up on these themes, these words that Romans, and they were living in the Roman Empire, that they were already using, saying, oh, we have good news. Let us tell you about this. Let us tell you our good news. And it's a little bit different than the good news you heard brought by Caesar. I want to read for you an inscription that is found on a chiseled on the ruins of an old government building in Asia Minor, dated about 6 years B.C., so a couple years before Jesus was born, and long before the Gospels were written. Oh, which, by the way, Mark's Gospel, most likely written, scholars believe, by John Mark, who appears in some of the stories about Paul as one of his companions, a relative of Barnabas, also was a companion of Peter's. We see in 1 Peter, he mentions that John Mark has been very helpful. And tradition tells us that Mark gathered together the stories that Peter told, the apostle Peter, you know, Simon Peter, the loudmouth of Jesus' 12 disciples, gathered together his stories and helped write this gospel, helped put together some of these stories in a coherent and creative way. And then we actually believe Mark was probably the first of the four Gospels to be written, and Matthew and Luke pretty much expand on Mark's Gospel in different ways. If you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we're going to do this next year, but we're not going to read them just all back-to-back, but if you do happen to read them back-to-back, you'll notice, like, you get to Mark, and you're like, I could swear I just read all these same stories in Matthew. And that's because almost all of Mark appears in Matthew plus a bunch of elaborations. And almost all of Mark appears in Luke, but with some elaborations. They both took the core story that Mark told and expanded on it in different ways and put it in their own words and elaborated in different ways. And then John comes and just does something totally different. But so we're reading, this is the beginning of probably the oldest written form of the story of Jesus. And they chose to use some words that, around 6 BC, these words were chiseled on an old government building in the Roman Empire. The most divine Caesar, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder and tending toward dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aura. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality. All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the beginning of the year, the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence, which has regulated our whole existence, has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving to us the Emperor Augustus, who being sent to us and our descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. The birthday of the god Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news. Evangelion, the same word. The beginning of good news concerning him. So you weren't too far off, Michelle, when you said the birth of Jesus is the good news. The birth of Caesar Augustus was what they considered the beginnings of the good news. And this gospel, this good news of a Savior that divine providence, that God, the universe, had finally sent to them to bring an end to war, to bring peace to their troubled land. And it's true that the outskirts of the Roman Empire were suffering terribly in the century before Jesus. Rome was going through civil wars. There were all kinds of skirmishes taking place on the edges of empire. And Octavian, who gives himself the name Augustus, the August one, when he becomes Caesar, brings an end to all that, brings an end to their civil war, brings an end to the skirmishes by coming in with overwhelming military might and bringing peace to the land. A different kind of peace than the peace Jesus brings, certainly. But they were proclaiming Caesar Augustus as God or the Son of God, as the divine bringer of peace, as their Savior. Believe the good news. The Roman herald would proclaim as he came into town, I have good news for you. Peace has been won at the hand of the Son of God, our Savior, Augustus, Caesar. And so Mark and Matthew and Luke and the Apostle Paul, as he traveled around using the same word, talking about the gospel, they would go around and say, oh, we have a gospel. We have good news for you. There is, in fact, a Savior who has come, who brings peace to the world, but not through military might, not in the same way that Caesar comes, proclaiming himself to be divine. If you read Mark's gospel, Jesus over and over again is saying, shh, don't tell anybody. He heals someone and then says, yeah, but don't tell anybody. Demons show up on the scene saying, you're the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, hey, be quiet. Get out of there. Get out of here. Leave this person alone. Don't tell anybody. Mark shares the story of Jesus. It's so strange. Jesus is continually telling people, don't talk about me. Don't tell people about me. They say, you're the Messiah. He says, let's keep that under our hats for a while, okay? In part because he knew people had this idea of what a Messiah would mean. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's going to be anointed king. As we talked about last week, this was an expectation that the people of Israel had for quite some time. And Jesus comes and people are recognizing him. He's not proclaiming it about himself. Others are recognizing, you're the Messiah, aren't you? You're the Son of God. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus has to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't go spreading that. You know what's going to happen if this news breaks out too quick? The powers that be in Jerusalem, the powers that be that Rome has guarding over this land, they're going to come down there and squash this thing. Don't go spreading this. We don't want an insurrection here. Jesus takes a people who are ready for an insurrection, who are ready for a rebellion against Rome. They're just waiting for someone to come and light the match. The tinder is dry. Jesus comes in saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, no, I'm not lighting any matches here. Come on. I'm not trying to blow things up. But at the same time, it just can't be helped. Jesus, as you get into Mark's gospel, tells stories about, you know, a mustard seed, this tiny little thing that ends up growing and becoming this, you know, great bush that birds can make their nests in. He says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small, but it spreads and it grows and it kind of takes over. Talks about a little bit of yeast that works its way through the whole dough. Talks about secret things that are valuable that eventually are discovered. But rather than declaring this good news about himself, Jesus just, he demonstrates it. He shows that he is, in fact, the Holy One of God. God announces it at his baptism. You know, God sends John the Baptist ahead of him saying, prepare the way for the Lord. And as John is out there, they already had this expectation that when the Messiah comes, that God is going to send a prophet like Elijah to come and to proclaim the good news once again. They had this expectation, Elijah in particular. And our Jewish friends today, as they celebrate the Passover, set aside, I think there's a cup, is that what it is? I'm trying to remember. Is it a cup for Elijah? Because they're expecting Elijah the prophet to show up and announce the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one. And John shows up dressed like Elijah was. Read 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah's wearing a hair coat with a leather belt. That's how John the Baptist shows up, wearing prophet's garb, doing the work that they were expecting to be done. A messenger going ahead. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths. Be ready. The Lord is coming. It's time to repent. It's time to turn from our sin, because when God shows up, you don't want to be on the wrong side. You know, you want to make sure you've already cleared your accounts. You want to have turned from sin. You don't want God to show up and find you living wrong. You want him to show up and find you living right. So turn from your sin, confess it, and be baptized. Let your sins be washed away. Come to God for forgiveness. And he says, someone is coming more powerful than me. I don't even deserve to tie up his sandals. So I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to come through this one. And Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee, from the small towns on the outskirts, not from the capital city of Jerusalem, but from, you know, rural town. Jesus comes in to the county seat from Couts or something. You know, I don't know. He comes in, although the county seat, Valpo, what are we? You know, so he comes from the rural community, and he comes in to be baptized. And some of the other gospel writers portray in a little more detail. Mark wants to get right to the action, but they have an interaction here where John the Baptist is like, whoa, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. What's going on? And Jesus is like, come on, let's just do this. Jesus is baptized, and a voice from heaven declares him to be the Son of God. You are my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with you. Right away, out into the wilderness, attended by angels, he's with the wild animals, tempted by Satan. And then Mark just continues the story by saying, after John was put in prison, we don't know when this takes place. Mark just kind of moves. He's the very opposite of Matthew, who started with the credits. Mark's the one that just jumps in, the movie starts, and it's like a car chase. It's just happening, you know, it's just right in the middle of it. After John was put in prison, Jesus goes, again, into Galilee. He doesn't rush right to the seat of power. He goes to where the people are, proclaiming the good news of God. Not the good news of Rome, the overwhelming victory has come through military might, but he comes proclaiming the kingdom of God, the reign of God has come near. This is the good news. The time has come. We've been waiting for God to come, for his rule and his reign to spread over all the earth, and it's come near. The rule of God has come here now to your small village here in Galilee. Repent and believe this good news. The challenge that Mark has in his gospel, the challenge that Matthew and Luke and John all have, the challenge that we as Christians have, is that the one who comes to be the king, the one who comes as the king, the one who embodies the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, he comes with power, but he doesn't come and overthrow Rome. Instead, he comes and gives his life. He appears to be conquered by Rome. I mean, it's Roman agents who put him on a cross, who execute him just like Rome had executed so many other agitators and troublemakers and criminals. Like, let's nail him up there on a cross as an example to everybody else. You mess with Rome, here's how you die. It's ugly, it's painful. And Jesus dies that kind of death at the hands of Rome. And yet we show up. Someone shows up. Mark shows up. Someone shows up with this good news. The kingdom of God has drawn near in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed king. He is the Son of God. And oh yeah, he died on a cross. But the good news is, who said resurrection earlier? Yeah, the good news is Jesus didn't stay dead. Rome could not ultimately conquer Jesus. The power of God, the rule of God means that even when the powers that be destroy you, even when your life is taken from you, even when the worst that could possibly happen happens to you, that worst thing is never the last thing. That God has the final say. And God raises Jesus from the dead. Now, next year, we're going to make our way through the New Testament together. We're not going to get to Mark. We're going to save Mark until September. We're going to go back to school with Mark's gospel next year. When we get to it, you're reading the beginning of Mark now. If you want to read the end of Mark later, it's kind of crazy. The way he ends it. We'll get to that in September. Mark begins his story introducing us to Jesus. And as we see, he brings a different gospel. It's different from Rome's gospel. And the back side of the page, we're not going to walk through in detail. But as Jesus goes along, then he begins to do things that they're like, wow, okay. Are you bringing me a drink? It's finally too painful to listen to this. Oh, thanks, son. I apologize. My voice was not this bad this morning. But then I think I tried to sing as we were all singing, and I wrecked it. Sorry. As you read the rest of the first chapter of Mark, Jesus goes and he calls disciples. And he calls, who does he call first? Simon Peter and Andrew. He calls James and John. They're fishermen. He says, hey, come follow me. And they follow him. He's somebody that people already, he's a leader. People are following him. He goes to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, he goes to the synagogue, begins to teach, and an evil spirit pops up and says, hey, you're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? And Jesus says, hey, be quiet, get out of that guy. And we see that Jesus is one that the demons have to obey. And people are amazed. He teaches with authority. He gives orders to impure spirits. They obey him. News begins to spread quickly, no matter what he says. So as soon as they leave the synagogue, they go to the home of Simon and Andrew, together with James and John. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Jesus heals her. He's healing diseases. And then pretty soon the whole town's gathered at the door. Jesus heals many who had various diseases, drove out demons, but wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He's trying to keep it hush-hush. And then we just looked at this part of the story not too long ago, that the next morning, before anybody can grab a hold of him and get him to do something else, Jesus leaves the house, goes off to a lonely place where he prays. Just needs to get alone with his heavenly Father. Simon Peter and his companions, they find him. Like, everyone's looking for you. And he says, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages. I got to preach there too. And so he travels throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out demons, showing himself to be the Son of God, showing himself to be the Messiah, the one who is filled with God's power and God's life and God's authority. So he demonstrates it. He doesn't do a lot of talking about it, a lot of pointing to himself, but he demonstrates that God is present here in the world making things right, taking what's broken and healing it, taking those who have been oppressed by powers, whether those powers are demonic powers or economic powers or political powers, setting people free, proclaiming good news to those on the underside of life. This is what Jesus does. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God is breaking in. It's come near. So repent and believe this good news. Turn from a way of life that's been focused on the good news of Rome, or it's been all centered around those who seem to have the power in this life, and believe the good news that God's rule and reign has come and has come to you. Those living in these little villages in Galilee, those who have no pull, those who have no sway in society. The rule of God, the reign of God has come. the life of God, the goodness of God has come to you. So as I think about how Mark introduces Jesus, again, he doesn't mess with the whole birth thing, gives us nothing sentimental to cling to put on a card or anything else, nothing to distract us, really, from the main claim that Jesus has, that Jesus shows up with power, demonstrating that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that this way that God enters into the world is different from how Rome storms into town. Rome conquers, Jesus serves. Rome exalts itself, Jesus tries to keep the story quiet and humbly serves, bringing life, bringing freedom to people who need it, and is willing even to go to the cross to die for you and for me to set us free. So as I think about how Mark introduces Jesus, I have two or three things that come to mind that we might want to reflect on as we move through this Christmas season. And the first is the fact that he goes ahead and mentions John the Baptist, and that that an announcement is made telling us to get ready. To get ready because Jesus, the Lord, is coming. The Messiah is coming. One of the Christmas carols, Joy to the World, has that line in it. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. I think we need to get ready. We need to ready ourselves for our coming King. And so as I think about the Christmas season, the season of anticipation, I think, in what ways do I need to prepare? In what ways do I need to repent? In what ways do I need to change my allegiance, my affections, my attentions? In what ways do I need to redirect those from what they've been focused on to the rule and reign of God that's revealed in Jesus Christ? In what ways am I not really ready for God to show up in my life and to do something amazing? Am I ready? Is my heart tuned in to what God might want to say to me? Or do I still need a John the Baptist to show up in an unexpected way with, you know, camel hair and leather belt and splashing cold water on people saying, wake up, come on, God is coming. We need to pay attention. That's the first thing that I need to think about, and maybe you need to think about. Am I paying attention? Am I ready? Am I prepared? Have I repented? Have I turned to God and away from my sin? Have I shifted my allegiance? And if not, now's the time. You know, Christmas is almost here, right? We got how many shopping days left until Christmas shows up? And none of us know how long we have until we're going to be face-to-face with the God who made us, the God who loves us. If God is showing up in our lives, am I ready? Have I repented? The other thought in my head just has to do with this idea of the good news. What good news have I been believing? You know, what gospel have I been living my life according to? Have I been living my life saying, it's good news to be in charge, to have military might, to be on the top side of life? It's good news to be number one. It's good news to have power over others. It's good news to be an economic elite or whatever it might be. Or is the good news I've been believing all about me, or is the good news all about Jesus, all about the reign of God? Is the good news I've been centering my life around and been listening to, paying attention to, is the story that shapes my life the story of Jesus or the story of Rome? The story of service or the story of domination? The story of humility or the story of pride? Which story has been defining my life? Which news am I listening to? And then frankly, the third thing that's in the back of my mind has to do with the rest of the story and how Jesus shows up. When he does show up, Jesus shows he does have the power to change things. Demons listen to him. Disease listens to him. You know, there's a voice from the sky saying, this is my son. Listen to him. I'm pleased with him. When Jesus shows up in our lives, the question in my head is, where do I need Jesus to show up and to make things new? What in my life needs to be changed? What in my life needs the power of God to show up and to change something, to do something different? Do I have places in my life where frankly, I just, maybe it's not as much about my allegiance or my attention, you know, it's not that I need to repent, it's that I have been, you know, struck down. I have been oppressed. I have been suffering. Where do I need the good news of God, the power of God to come and to make things new and to change things? Where are those areas that if Jesus shows up on the scene in my life, I can be excited that, wow, okay, well then perhaps he's going to bring some healing here. Perhaps he's going to bring some hope here. Perhaps he's going to bring a new perspective here as the Holy One of God shows up in my life. All right, there's some things to think about. Before my voice completely leaves, let's pray and let's celebrate communion together. Thank you, God, for the love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. I thank you for this good news that the kingdom of God has drawn near, that your rule and your reign look so different from the rule and reign of Caesar, that the Savior that we have is not one who comes in with military might, but the one who comes and humbly serves. And Lord Jesus, you gave your life so that today we could be set free. You have come to ordinary, messed up people like us, not to dominate us or destroy us. But we have seen in our own lives how you are willing to whisper, you are willing to call, you are willing to reach out until finally we turn and trust you. Would you help us today to hear your good news? Would you help us today to respond to this pay attention message that's coming our way? Lord Jesus, you are breaking into our lives even now with hope, with power, with the life of God. And we want to be ready for that. So today, we confess to you, like all those people coming to John or confessing their sins, we confess to you our shortcomings, our failures, our sins. We admit our need of your grace. And we ask you to help us to repent, to shift our allegiance from all those other things that have our hearts, all those other things that have our focus, all those other stories that we define our lives by. Help us to turn from those things and to turn toward you, to allow you to rule and to reign in our hearts and in our lives. Because Jesus, that's how you're showing up. You are coming with the power of God to make things new, and we want to be a part of that. So thank you, God, for the forgiveness and the grace that you offer us today, that we don't have to have any doubt in our minds whether you're a God who loves us, whether you're a God who forgives. You are forgiving us even now as we confess to you, as we turn to you for grace, for mercy, for peace. Thank you, God, that we get to celebrate this with the sacrament of communion. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. This Savior who gave his life for us to set us free. You raised him from death so that today we might have hope. Thank you, God. We offer you ourselves and pray that by your Spirit's presence in our lives, we might be transformed from the inside out to reflect your love and your grace to a world that desperately needs it, just like we do. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. To put you all at ease, even though I'm pretty sure I'm not got anything contagious, I'm not going to be the one standing here with the basket of bread and the cup of juice. I've asked Rob and Deanna Bono if they would do that. So as we sing, they'll be standing here with the basket of bread and a cup of juice. And if you're interested, as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and return to your seats. This is open to all of us hungry for God's grace, all of us grateful for his love. So let's give him thanks. Let's celebrate the great love God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, God, for the amazing love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Would you fill us today with the Spirit of Christ so that we might walk through this world this week, today, as the body of Christ, carrying your love, your grace, your life to people who so desperately need it. Thank you, God, for the ways that you have blessed us. Help us in turn to be a blessing to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.